throughout our main study this past week, we've been interspersing some psalms and of considering some thoughts from there. Tonight, Psalm 37. If you'll join me, Psalm 37. There are psalms that fall under the category of maskil psalms or teaching psalms. We are familiar with psalms that are full of praise, some that are deep, heartfelt prayers. But in some of these teaching psalms, we don't see that prevalent. There are other things that are being considered. In this psalm, the question is, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? This is by some considered one of the hardest in some of these teaching psalms, the hardest chapters in the Bible to exposit. There are real challenges in these psalms. A few of these verses, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but a few of the verses even that we'll read this morning, this evening, are familiar enough to us, but have posed some challenges if you've been honest with yourself or have considered, as it did for God's people, particularly Old Testament and here David. There was an understanding amongst God's people, the Jews, that he had promised Moses blessings, not just eternal future blessings, but temporal blessings, earthly blessings to those who are obedient. We read it throughout Moses' writings and throughout the Old Testament. And also there were pronouncements of judgment and miseries on those who were disobedient. But a closer examination of the promises of God in the Old Testament were that his blessings primarily, generally, were for the nation of Israel and not necessarily for them to take them as individual promises. And we need to be careful also when we read the Bible and we come across certain promises. Seems Christians today also have a tendency to hold on to something that God never intended for us to receive as his direct promise individually. It might have been in the context of another individual, might have been in the context of Israel, and so we understand it as such, but we can't claim certain promises in the Bible just because we pull it out of a box. There are other things that are involved here, and so they came up with this idea that we're God's people. God has promised blessings to us, and all of these blessings are for me personally that need to be lived out every day. God, you should be doing this for me today and tomorrow. That was one of the issues that we find in the book of Job. When Job seemed to be under some kind of a curse, he was afflicted in every way, and his life literally was shaken to the core. He lost everything, and his friends came and said, with the assumption that God's people are to be blessed people, and if you're not being blessed, you're being cursed. Something's wrong between you and God. And so they were trying to challenge Job and probe Job to get to the heart of the problem. Obviously, you have done something wrong. God is displeased with you because we're supposed to be blessed. But that wasn't God's intention. That wasn't his promise. There was a bigger picture. And we need to understand this bigger picture as we consider this psalm tonight so that we don't lose sight and we don't get off track and we don't end up like Job or Job's friends that are trying to understand how come my life isn't just full of God's blessings. Aren't I supposed to have the best of everything just because I've attached myself or I've attached God to me? But if we would understand these verses, a few that we'll consider now, we recognize that the greater blessing is not in the temporal, but in the eternal. And so if we were to put this psalm maybe in today's context, we would see others that are getting new cars, and it doesn't trouble us when we're driving our old beat-up car because I have Jesus. And when we see other people getting all the new and latest technology and iPhones and computers and whatever else is the happening thing, and we're not quite there yet, it's not troubling to us because I have Jesus. And when all my friends are getting into their first choice colleges and I'm struggling to get into somewhere, anywhere, it's okay because I have Jesus. If others are getting the promotions and the raises and the advancements, it's okay that they are prospering and they are blessed, and it seems maybe that I'm struggling because I have Jesus. Like the Psalm of Asaph 73, when we read those words, "There is nothing on earth I desire beside you." If that could be our heart. So for some of us, we've been here a week and we're just continuing through this first period. Some of you are coming up and joining us, and you have maybe a week ahead of you or longer here at camp. And I like to take our Saturday nights to give us a little bit of vision for the week and a little bit of what maybe we should consider so that we come with an expectation of what God might do for me, for you. And so we want to consider this psalm tonight as something to take to heart and say, Lord, maybe this week you'll help us get hold of this. And verse 1. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. You will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." The rest of the psalm carries out most of that thought, develops it in different ways. We'll end there. It gives us enough to work with. And we'll key in on that fourth verse. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Anyone heard that verse before? Anybody memorized that verse before? Anybody hold on to that verse for dear life? Maybe you've put it in a birthday card for somebody. I've done that. It's one of those verses that just is rich and full of blessing and promise to us. There are a few definitions for the word delight. One is to gain great pleasure or satisfaction and happiness. There's another definition that takes the meaning from the Hebrew, and it may sound a little odd, but follow through the thought for just a moment, and don't take offense, gentlemen. The Hebrew definition of delight is to be delicate or feminine. It's weird. Without going into a lot of theology and maybe open up a can of worms, there is a certain characteristic of those who are feminine and delicate. And we typically would think of a woman in that regard. And one of the key words attaching itself to this definition of delight is one of being pliable, or maybe more accurately, being sensitive. We don't think of men typically as being very sensitive. That's for another sermon. And so this idea of delight being sort of a feminine trait and characteristic, it's one that is sensitive to the Lord. One who is pliable. One who is dependent upon God. One who is deriving pleasure from Him. Paul warns us that we need to be careful not to delight ourselves in the world, to be molded by it. That idea of chapter 12 of Romans, don't get caught up in the mold and the conformity of the world. Be very sensitive to the Lord and His transforming power, and subject yourself and submit yourself to that. The word that is used by Paul, do not be conformed, is this idea here of being pliable. Don't delight. Don't be pliable that you're molded into the world's mindset and ways. Keep your finger or a mark in Genesis, in Psalm 37, and come with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. There's the encounter, confrontation with the serpent, who is crafty and came to the woman, Eve. We won't take time now to read all of this, but there is a challenge to God's word by the serpent, and he was enticing Eve to go after the forbidden fruit. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Listen, there it is. This wasn't just Eve's issue or Adam's issue. This is man's issue. Do you see the word delight there? It was a delight to her eyes. I don't understand really what happened in the garden. I don't understand how, when God placed Adam and Eve in the midst of perfection and everything that they needed or would ever need was theirs, I don't understand that God Himself came to them and ministered directly to them with his presence every day, that somewhere inside of them there was a lack other than, well, that's too deep to even start. But I don't grasp it. And there are times I sit in, I suppose, judgment of these two and say, how could you mess up so badly when you had all of this so plainly and clearly in front of you? And then God reminds me of how plainly and clearly He has revealed Himself to me, and how often I delight in things other than Himself. They sell it off for what's deadly. We're told that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, and we will crave the things that will bring death to us. We talked the other night about the cisterns in Jeremiah chapter 2. You can look that up yourself, but God had an issue with Israel. Actually, I guess that was last Sunday we talked about that. And then He says, I've given you life. I've given you flowing water that brings to you all that you need. It satisfies you, but you've settled for cisterns that are broken and full of death and disease and filth, and it cannot ever satisfy you. And you look and you say, how in the world do we make choices like that? But let's consider our own lives. Many times do we turn away from the things of God to drink in the pleasures of this world? How long do you spend with that little screen in your hand, searching out things that are really just a waste of time. Some of them aren't terrible, some of them are. But it consumes you, and by comparison, if we say, well, have you read the Bible today yet? No, but I've read 5,000 posts on Facebook. Have you considered going out to your friends and engaging them in a conversation and challenging them and presenting to them the gospel? No, but I had a political fight on Facebook all afternoon, and I think I won that battle. And we pass up the things of God. You consider going to a prayer meeting in the middle of the week? No, but our favorite shows are on. And we spend so much time with deadly things that are temporal and will never satisfy. My delight is in the Lord. What does it mean if you delight in something or someone? What does it look like? Is there anything, I mean, you can probably all go a different direction in our mind, but when you think about the thing that really brings you pleasure, what is that thing? Does your mind first go to Jesus? There are a lot of other things, I think, that our minds go, this is really what I enjoy doing. This is where I find satisfaction. This is when the day's up and I just get to do whatever I want to do. This is where I go. This is what I delight in. A person that you delight in. You desire that person. You love that person. You want to be with that person. They're your priority. You change your schedule for them. You change your habits for them. You let other things fade away. Other things that maybe you really like, but you don't like as much as this person. And they become your focus. I've done a bunch of weddings in my life, and you know the routine. I have a unique perspective, most of the time being in front and watching everything develop out there. But if you've been to a wedding, you know how it develops and the excitement builds, and finally the bride and her attendants show up, and things are going to begin, and the music starts, and then you begin from the least to the greatest. I'm sorry for those of you who've been on the tail end of the bridesmaids, but that's typically. So you bring in the little girl, and that's great, and okay, now get away, and then you bring in the next ones, and they come down, and they're all beautiful, and everybody's taking pictures, but we all know what we're waiting for. There comes a moment where the music swells and everybody stands, and here the bride steps out. And everybody's trying to get a look and see, and they've got the cameras. And while all that's taking place, I have learned to watch the groom. Nobody pays attention to him. Seems like the whole day he's just sort of an afterthought. You know, she's all prettied up, and they spent like 3 weeks doing makeup and hair. I don't understand. I mean, my daughter was married a few years ago. It was the first one that affected us that closely other than my own. But all of that planning, and of course, one daughter and another daughter and a mother, and all we heard for a long time was how this is all going to be pulled off. And then they start talking about, okay, we're going to get up basically, you know, we'll get up in the middle of the night so we could start our hair. And we do this, and we got to do that, and we got to try out all of these hairstylists. And they came home from a hairstylist in tears because she wouldn't do it the way I wanted. But it wasn't even the wedding day. It was just a practice day. Like, they were just shopping, and they're crying. And then they buy these dresses, and they had a way to break things to me. It was all in stages. The next expense and the next thing we have to do. And thank God they were fairly reasonable, but there are some weddings. Our wedding dress was $20,000. What? No wonder everybody's staring at him. The guy's up front in a rented tuxedo, cost him $60. He's got rented shoes, and she's wearing a $20,000 dress. Nobody cares about him. But there's something about watching the groom when he sees the bride. He's never seen her like this before. And there is a delight. There is something that happens. His eyes just kind of bug out. And it's like a tunnel. Nothing else is going on. All he sees is this woman that he delights in. His world now is standing in front of him. And to watch that, that's what the psalmist is trying to help us get to. Do you look at the face of your Savior with such delight, with such a longing, with such a satisfaction and a pleasure? There is nothing. There's only one thing that groom wants in that moment. And it's not a long list of vows. It's not a long dinner where he's not even going to get to eat. He just wants to be with his bride. That's the delight that the psalmist is conveying to us. Now, there's something attached to this that I think is where we run into a little bit of trouble in that very same verse. Because I've tried this out and it doesn't work. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Has there ever been a time you felt like you really were delighting in God? You were living for him, you were loving him, you were serving him. You didn't feel like there was any sin in the way, there were any barriers in the way. You were in that moment where you just felt like everything was in order and you really were delighting in him. And then you come to him with a need or a prayer or a desire or and he doesn't do it. But God, it says here that if I'm doing all of this, you have to do all of this. So something's wrong with this verse. Some of you may remember my grandmother, Helen Herzog. We lived in a three-family house in Queens, and they lived on the top floor. They were wise enough right from the very beginning to know that my mom and dad would have children and maybe a few in the future. And we don't want a bunch of children living on top of us. So they took the climb up to the third floor so that we could have the second floor and it'd be a little bit more peaceful for them. And that was good foresight. And then we lived in the middle floor. All that to say that all my years growing up, we were very close with my grandparents. We saw them all the time. We had access whenever we wanted. Doors were never locked. And it was beneficial in many ways for us as children. We didn't have a TV for quite some time in our family, but my grandfather had a TV, I suppose some years before we ended up getting one. And so we were introduced that way, and if we wanted to see something on TV, now that was very limited because they didn't want us up there all day sitting in front of a TV. And so, but every once in a while we got to do that, so we'd go upstairs and check out Batman and the Brady Bunch and whatever else was in the day. One of my favorite benefits was dinner time. When I'd come home and find out what we were having for dinner, I'd run upstairs and ask Grandma, what are you having for dinner? Because I didn't like what Mom was making. And see if there was a better option upstairs. And their table was always open for us. That's how we lived. Many times I'd walk into their apartment and I'd find Grandma on her knees at the couch in prayer. Not just a particular time, well, it's 8 in the morning, and so I do this for 15 minutes. It could be any time. You just walk in, and she was just seeking the Lord. It was just a normal thing that we saw and experienced. I watched her interact with people, with her husband. And that's not always hard, watching a wife have to deal with a husband. And I watched her with children and grandchildren. I watched her with people in church. I watched her love on people that were unlovely. Watched her give her life for them. To this day, I don't know that I have ever met a more godly person than my grandmother. I was a little bit older. We were married. I was ministering on staff at a church out in Long Island. We were at a board meeting. I think it might have been a Tuesday. If not, it was a Thursday night. And we sat in that board meeting that evening, and I was called out from that board meeting with a telephone call, which was a little bit unusual. My home church, Floral Park Church, was having its anniversary meetings that week, and so it was in one of those services. At the end of the meeting, my grandmother was sitting in the pew right where she always sat, and she collapsed, and they couldn't revive her or bring her to consciousness, and they rushed her to the hospital. We went over that night to meet there and didn't know what was happening. They got her through the night, which they didn't know that they could. And the next day, long story short, she ended up having to have brain surgery. She had an aneurysm that burst in her brain. They didn't think that she lived through that. She had some very some abnormal blood vessels, and the way it was supposed to flow, it didn't. She was born that way, but now it was being exposed. And they said, we don't know what kind of brain damage there's been done, but we don't even know that she'll pull out of this. We spent some days at the hospital. I never saw my grandmother like that. She looked like a mummy, just wrapped up in gauze and tape and tubes and wires and intensive care, unconscious. I go in and out, and my heart would break for her. And I remember going back to church one afternoon, and I was in the sanctuary praying. It's like it was yesterday. And I always forget to tell the end of the story when I get involved emotionally, so let me do that now. She lived. And she lived very productive years. It seemed to be no long-lasting effect from that. I mean, it was a miracle. And God, and I think she was probably in her 80s already. And so God really performed a miracle there and gave her some more years. And I'm thankful for that. But I was in the sanctuary that afternoon, and I can remember standing in the back of the sanctuary with my face right at the wall, praying, and I was angry. I was angry at God. And maybe you've had these types of moments, and I was going to tell him something. And I did. And I said, God, she deserves better than this. This is not the way she is supposed to die. If you want to take her, you take her. But not this way, where she's going to suffer. And we had a conversation. God, in his mercy and his grace, was sympathetic and compassionate and tender with me, but he made it very clear that day, I owe you nothing. Now that may seem harsh, but you've got to read your Bible, because that's the truth. Say, God, here's a woman that has loved you with all her heart. I have never seen a more godly woman. She has gone out of her way for her family, for her neighbors. Our neighbors today, to this day, if I could find some that are still living, My mom still lived there up until she died last year. So we still had the house there, and we still visit. And if you can find a neighbor that was still alive, they'd still talk about my grandmother. The down and out, the ones that nobody loved, she loved. She served in the church. God, she delighted in you. How dare you? And he says, I don't owe you, and I don't owe her. Oh, thank God he is good and he's gracious. He gives blessings. He is a healer. He is a provider. He is a miracle worker. But he owes us nothing. It began to change my understanding and even of this verse. When I'm trying to argue, she delights in you. You owe us our desires and wants. And now it's for her health and healing. And so I have to wrestle with this verse because he didn't answer it. He didn't respond to that. See, the problem is a lot of us have flipped this verse around and we've lived our lives this way. God, if you give me all my desires, then I'll delight in you. See where that heart comes from? As long as you do my bidding, as long as you give me everything I want, but as soon as something goes against me, as soon as I don't get my list answered, I find no delight in a God like that. And I've watched people who spent maybe much of their lives, if not all of their lives in church, come to a crisis moment. And now they're being squeezed. And they're saying, if God doesn't respond this way, and it may not be a conscious or verbalized, but I've watched how they walk away from God because God somehow disappointed them when they demanded something. So if you give me what I want, God, certainly I'll delight in you. He's got an example in the Apostle Paul, who was beaten, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, given up himself, gave up on life. He was in such despair. His heart was to live as Christ. There was a delight there. This is really the whole basis of the book of Job. What's the big picture of Job? The devil comes to God, and God says, have you considered Job? And the devil says, yeah, he's just like everybody else. He serves you because you've blessed him. He delights in you because you gave him everything he wants. I mean, look at the list. Job was considered at the time quite possibly the wealthiest man on earth. Of course he's going to delight in you, God. But strip that away and see where his heart is. And that's the whole attack of the devil. Take the blessings of Job and you'll see him walk. So, if this isn't what we think it is, what is it? If this isn't about God giving me everything I want, if I delight in him, what does it mean? So let's read it this way. So you delight yourself in the Lord, it is the Lord who will put within your heart desires. There's a whole different perspective. It's now when I come to God, I'm not coming with, this was what I want, this is what I need, this is what would make me happy. It's God, I delight in you in such a way. I long for you. I long for your will. I long to please you, to serve you. What is it that I should have? Would you change my heart so that my desires are your desires? See, now it takes on a whole different look. Now it's not the temporal. Now it's not the silly. Now it's not the things that pass away and are meaningless. Now it becomes something much deeper. It's not what the world dangles in front of me. It's God saying, here is riches. Here is blessing. Here are things you may never even have considered. I will put these longings in your heart as you delight in me. And so, I kind of would like us to take this thought this week, and maybe we have to take it to verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, and say, Lord, this week, as we're delighting in you, as we're seeking you, as we're taking pleasure in you, as we're being sensitive to you, would you work in our heart, Lord, and change us? Would you review my list of desires? You have a list? Yeah. Look, on this side of the room, I could probably generalize some things. I've made mention several times this week. Things like you're getting ready to make some career choices and college choices. And this college would be the best for what you want to do. And so you've got a desire for this place. Some of you are at a place where you're maybe getting involved in a relationship, or you're wanting a relationship with a guy or a girl. You know, that's okay. God designed it that way. You've got a desire, and you've got a picture, an image, requirements, and, you know. And I want it now, or I want it by this time, and I want it this way, and these are all the things that it should be and look like. It's my desire. We can shift to this side of the room, and there will be other things that maybe captivate our heart and our minds. You're at different stages of life, and with that comes different needs, different pursuits. And they're not terrible. They might be, but they don't have to be, but they're just yours. You never came to God and said, is this your heart, God? Or am I just here with a long list of what I want, and I'm expecting you to fulfill it? Maybe this is a week, as we're delighting in God, we would say, Lord, you know my heart and my longings and my wants, but I don't even know if they're right. Lord, would you check my heart, and would you change my heart? And would you put within me your desires for me? Maybe your career is going to change. Maybe your school is going to change. Maybe where you thought you were going to buy a house and move is going to change. Maybe your decision to back out of your church ministry is going to change. I don't know what it is, but I know that if we would surrender our heart to God, he'll be faithful to reshape it. Lord, I ask that you would work in us this week. I believe that most of us are here because there's a desire in our heart for you. There's a longing in our heart. We are taking pleasure in our God. So we're not here all in rebellion, all running, all doing our own thing. We've come because we love you. We're seeking to do your will and your good pleasure. But Lord, our hearts are deceitfully wicked, and they long after things that are not of you, like Eve in a garden. We look at things that are temporal, things that are not of you, and we take pleasure and delight in those things. And you want to change our heart this week. You want to change those longings this week. So Lord, I ask as we journey, spend time in your presence, spend time hearing your word, spend time in prayer, spend time sharing with one another things of the Lord, that you would shape us, and that our heart would be filled with your desires. Lord, we know you'll be faithful to do that, so we look with faith and anticipation that you'd accomplish this in us. We ask this for your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let's sing hymn number 445 and the red hymnal 445. Let's stand as we sing. If you are a guest, we invite you to be excused so that the staff can remain here, right where you are, and for your staff meeting. God bless you. Have a great night. We'll see you in the morning.